1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What does that leave us? 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 6 books to go after tonight. The end is in sight. Amen. All right. We got some ladies who are going to come sing for us. We'll enjoy it. Girls, come on and sing for us tonight. Then we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Come on and sing. Isn't it? And what ought to be so very simple for a child of God seems at times so difficult just to trust Him. And you have to have the right view of God to be able to trust Him. He is sovereign. He is right. He is good. He is wise. And He is love. Knowing all of those things about Him, we ought to be able to trust Him. Throughout all the circumstances of life. You get over in Acts chapter 12 sometime when you're reading through the Bible, the book of Acts, and you read where Herod took James and killed him. James probably had a wife. James probably had children. And then he took Peter. And we know Peter had a wife. They probably had children in the same church. Peter is spared. James dies, and Peter is spared. while one wife is rejoicing and shouting, all excited about the deliverance of her husband, the other one sits there with an empty spot at the table. Now, how do you explain that? You don't. But you trust God. That's all you can do. But it ought not be hard. He's sovereign. He's right. He's wise. He's good. And He's loving. And that ought to be simple enough to trust Him with everything. Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was a wonderful song and such a good topic for us tonight. Let's pray together. We're going to look at 1 Peter in a little while tonight. Do something quite different this evening, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the good song about trusting You. It ought to be a simple matter for all of us as Your children, but I believe the devil fights us in that more than we realize. Help us to have the proper view of You and who You are. And God, I pray that You'll reveal more and more of Yourself to us as we trust You. And thank You so much for the good song. Now, Lord, please teach us something about Your Word tonight in a very maybe unique and special way. And I'll thank You for it. I need Your help. Bless me, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Let me give you a little bit about the book of 1 Peter. Then we'll get into what I want to do with this book tonight. And you see in verse number 1 there, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter, the man who was the human pen of this book and the next one, 2 Peter, is quite a study. Now, when you think about Peter, here's what comes to mind. Peter was naturally impulsive, impetuous, and presumptuous. That's what I think about Peter. He's that brash, open mouth before he engages brain guy. And, you know, he's just impetuous. He's impulsive. And he is at times presumptuous. But when you read the Gospels, you find out he was also self-sacrificing. He was also tender-hearted. And he was affectionate. So Peter sounds like a lot of us, okay? He has some strengths and he has some weaknesses. He has some pluses. He has some minuses, some positives and some negatives. And that's true about each one of us. He is an outstanding character in your New Testament. He is first in the list of apostles in all four Gospels. He's listed first. He is first in the list of the inner three. Whenever you read about the inner three, who do you read about? Peter, James, and John. So he's first in the list of the inner three. He was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the first to enter the empty tomb. Although John, being younger, outran him and got there first, he stopped at the mouth of the tomb. Peter didn't stop. He just went, just ran right in. When he finally got there, when the tortoise finally caught up with the hare, he went into the tomb. He was first in the tomb. He was the first to be called by name by Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus called him by name. So he was that kind of man. In your New Testament, he is referred to 210 times in the New Testament. Now, here's why I say that. Paul is referred to 162 times. Well, you know, I was thinking about New Testament. You think about Jesus Christ, the outstanding person of the New Testament, no doubt. Then think about Paul, but Peter is actually mentioned or referred to more than Paul. The other apostles combined together, the reference to those men combined together is 142 combined. So Peter was 210 times, Paul 162. So Peter was what? 50 times, mentioned 50 times more in your New Testament than Paul. You know what that makes him outside of Jesus Christ? That makes Peter the dominant figure in the New Testament. After Pentecost. Okay, or on the day of Pentecost. He is seen as the dean of apostles. He was the main preacher on the day of Pentecost. He was the first one that took the gospel to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Tradition has it that Peter was martyred in Rome by Nero in A.D. 67. And you probably have heard this. Tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die as his Savior had died. And so when they got ready to crucify him, he requested that he be crucified upside down. So that's a little bit about the man, Peter, who was the human pen of these two letters. I want you to continue on in verse number 1 here. Look at to whom the book is written. To the strangers scattered throughout, and then there's a bunch of places listed there that you can read. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To the strangers scattered throughout. Now, when the Bible uses the word strangers here, it's not talking about foreigners. Not talking about immigrants. When the Bible uses the word strangers here, the Bible is talking about believers. Talking about Christians. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And Paul told the Philippian church that our citizenship is in heaven. We're spiritual people, okay? And so, understand here, when the Bible says the strangers, he's talking about the believers. He's talking about folks who've been saved, folks who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they're scattered. Roman persecution had scattered believers everywhere. The churches in general were undergoing a fiery trial that's talked about here in this book. And the devil, through Nero, was trying to devour all believers. Actually, he got Paul, too. You know, and Paul died at the hand of Nero. So all these believers... suffering unbelievable persecution, and Peter wrote to them to encourage them in their sufferings. Now, that's a little bit about the book of 1 Peter. I'm not going to break it down any more than that for us tonight, other than to do this. I want to take the book of 1 Peter tonight and prove something about the Bible in general, because reading this book is a case study on how God used different men with distinct personalities to pen words that had been in existence from eternity past. You remember that the Bible says in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." All right? The Bible also teaches us in Peter's second letter that holy men of God spake, watch it now, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the transmission of the Word of God from heaven to earth took place. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's two ways for men to speak. Men can speak with their mouths, and men can speak with their pens. All right? With their mouths and with their pens. And we believe that the Holy Spirit of God guided the mouths and guided the hands of the Bible writers so that there would be no mistake in the transmission of God's Word to this earth. We believe that with all of our heart because the Bible teaches that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. You see me use the illustration. I want to take time to do it tonight. But the illustration of when your child was 2 years old and could not write their letters and you got ready to send a birthday card to Grandma and everybody signed, or Grandpa, everybody signed the card and you wanted your two-year-old toddler to sign the card, so you put a pen in your toddler boy or girl's hand and then you put your hand on theirs and you moved. Word means born along. You move the pen and you sign the little guy's name, okay? Luke, you signed the little girl's name. Now the pen was held by the toddler, but who wrote the words? You did. The pen was held by Moses. The pen was held by Samuel. The pen was held by David. The pen was held by Asaph. The pen was held by Solomon. The pen was held by Jeremiah. The pen was held by Paul. The pen was held by Peter. But they didn't sit down or someday speak and just say, okay, I think I'll just speak a few words from God right now. No. The Holy Spirit of God moved their mouths and moved their hands so that the transmission of God's Word from heaven to earth would be without error. That's how we got our Bible. Now, some people say, well, they call that mechanical dictation. And they suggest that that is the wrong way to look at us getting the Word of God from heaven to earth. That's an incorrect belief, because here's their argument. That process takes the personality of the man out of it altogether and makes a robot out of that man. That's what they say. I heard a Bible teacher on the radio driving into church this past Sunday morning. Heard a Bible teacher on the radio say that very thing. He said some people believe that the Holy Spirit of God moved the mouths and the hands of the Bible writers, and that's how he got the Word of God from heaven to earth. I said, amen. Then he said, they are incorrect. I said, no, we're not. He couldn't hear me, but I was having a good time talking to him. No. I believe it with all my heart, and I don't believe that process takes the personality of the man out of it at all. I think our omniscient God saw down to the annals of time, and he chose men and their distinct personality to match the personality of the words that were already settled in heaven. didn't take the personality out of it at all. He chose Peter for the personality to fit the words of the book of 1 Peter. What I want to do tonight is show us through the book of 1 Peter that you can see Peter's life reflected in this letter. Do you see his life? Now, it's going to take a little bit of remembering, because here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take a couple of verses out of each chapter. And since this is our year of singing, there are five chapters in the book of 1 Peter. I have five CDs here, okay? I'm going to read the verses out of the chapter, and then I'm going to give you a second to process the verse and try to remember an incident in the life of Peter that would match what we read. And the first one up with the right answer gets a free CD. I know this is different, but it's spring break week, man. I got to get in the spirit of spring break somehow. And half the crowd's gone, so we'll show when they come back. No, we had a lot of fun while y'all were gone, okay? But anyway, I'm glad they could be gone out of town. But anyway, here we go. We're going to do this. I think you'll see that the words of 1 Peter were taken. What he wrote in his letter was taken right from his life. God has that ability, don't you think? All right, to look down through the annals of time. All right, so we're in chapter 1 here. Let's drop down to verse number 18 and 19. I want you to read here, as I read out loud, I want you to see what Peter wrote. And then the first one up with an incident in the life of Peter that is reflected in these verses wins the CD. He wrote, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can anybody think of an incident in the life of Peter that might be reflected in what he wrote there? Come on, get to thinking. The key words are found in verse 18. "For as much as ye were know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Stephanie. Acts chapter 3. Amen, Stephanie. There you go. Give her a hand. She did a good job. All right. I gave her a little bit of a hint, but that's okay. All right. That's good. "The man at the gate, beautiful at the temple." And Peter and John are going to the temple in the middle of the day, and the man is there, and he asks for alms. "Alms, alms, can you give me some money to help me?" Because was he lame? I think he was. Yeah, I think he was lame. And remember what Peter said to him? He fixed his eyes on that man, and he said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. There's a song. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking. And he became a great testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, to all those Pharisees and chief priests and elders and rulers of Judaism who wanted to shut the mouths of the apostles from preaching about Jesus. And next, chapter 4 of the book of Acts says that when they tried to shut their mouths, that guy was standing with them. And because of his presence, they could say nothing. What are you going to say when a man was laying lame at the gate, beautiful, the temple, just less than 24 hours before, and now he's up walking and leaping and praising God, and the only thing that happened was a man said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, that's hard to refute the power that made that miracle possible. As well, you know, one of the greatest proofs of the power of Jesus Christ and His salvation is a changed life. And no doubt about it. So Peter wrote later on, in A.D. 60, 61, when he wrote this letter, just a few years before he was martyred. He wrote later on, and he said, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So you go all the way back to the book of Acts, and you find out right there from the life of Peter, he is writing here in his book something that came from his life, all right? His personality, his person. That's chapter 1. Now let's go to let's go to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look down at verses 9 and 10. Now this may take you a moment to think about this. He writes here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This may take a little thinking here. Can you think back to an event in the life of Peter that he might be referring to when he wrote those verses, especially verse number 10? Again, Brother Dave Gardner. And to do what? Take the message to the Gentiles. Brother Gardner, give him a hand. Good job. All right, he got it. Good job. All right, there you go. Take the message. Look at verse number 10. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He's talking about the Gentiles. It was Peter who took the gospel first to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That sheep came down when he was on the roof praying. Now, that doesn't mean, friend, that he was sitting on top of an A-frame roof. You understand the roofs in Bible times were a lot different than they are now. Okay? Had flat roofs. And they had a lot of things. You see some of that in Chicago. One time I took my wife for our anniversary up to the 95th floor, the signature room of the John Hancock building. Boy, if you ever get a chance to do that for an anniversary or something, I called, requested a table by the window so that we could look out over Lake Michigan. It was marvelous. We had a wonderful time. Had a great time. And sat on the 95th floor there and had a nice meal, looked out over the city of Chicago and over Lake Michigan. And, you know, on several of those buildings up there, you can see that they have swimming pools and other stuff on top of the roofs, on top of the buildings. So that in Bible times, they had places on the roof where they would go to sit, other places. And so he's up there and the sheep comes down from heaven. He's meditating and is filled with those unclean animals. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." He says, "Not so, Lord. I'm not going to eat any of those things. And I'm not going to touch any of those. All those are all uncommon." He said, "Peter, don't you call uncommon that which I've cleansed." I think that happened three times, did it not? And on that third time, there was a knock on the door down there, and there were some fellows who were from Cornelius's house. And Cornelius was a Gentile who was seeking the truth. Cornelius was a Gentile on whose heart the Spirit of God was working and drawing him to know the truth. And he had told Cornelius to go send for Simon, for Peter, who was over at Simon's house in Joppa. And those old guys were knocking on the door. We came here to talk to Peter, and we're from Cornelius' house, and he's supposed to come and tell us words. You know the story. Peter goes over there, and he gives the plan of salvation, tells them the words about salvation, which that's what soul winning is, telling people words on how to get saved. He told them the words of salvation, and they got saved. And remember that they began to speak in tongues, not for their sake, for Peter's sake, as a Jew. And he said, "Man, God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles." This was huge. Now, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles throughout his missionary journeys, but Peter was the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles first. We were not a people, friend. We were not the chosen people of God. We were not those who have been taken. We were outside. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were estranged from God and from all the covenants and the promises. But it was the death of Jesus Christ who broke down that wall of partition and drew us nigh so that you and I could be saved. And Peter was the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles. And now you and I have the blessed privilege as Gentiles as being people of God. Amen? Sure, in this generation, in this day. So, this New Testament dispensation. So, that's another incident from the life of Peter where he writes about something that took place in his life. Again, his personality, his uniqueness, okay? His brashness, his impetuousness. I mean, not so, Lord. That's a little brash, isn't it? No, I'm not doing it. Three times. But yet you see it in there. God used it. Now let's go to chapter 3, okay? Chapter 3 in the book of 1 Peter. We have three more CDs to give away tonight on our guess the right answer, okay? Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's a good verse. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, before you jump up, I want you to look at the last of verse number 14. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Then he said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. And you think of an incident from the life of Peter. Brianna. You're smart as a whip. Amen. When he denied Jesus Christ three times before the crucifixion. Give her a hand. Good job, Brianna Heyman. All right. Good job. Did you get that from Mary? Did you get that from Mindy? You got that from Brianna. That's a blessing. Good for you. That's great. Wonderful. He said, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Be ready always to give an answer. Was there ever a time when Peter was afraid? Was there ever a time when Peter was troubled? Was there ever a time when he didn't give an answer to the hope that lied within him? Sure. That's when he was warming his hands by the fire. Jesus had already told him, said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. This was after Peter had said, I'll go to the death with you. Jesus said, you won't make it through tonight. And they came and said, You're one of them that followed Christ, aren't you? No. You were with them, weren't you? You were with the man from Galilee, weren't you? No. You were with him. Your speech gives you away. Your speech betrays you. They swore and cursed and denied. And then what happened? He heard the rooster. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Don't be too hard on Peter. There are times when you and I probably don't stand up for the Lord like we ought to. When trouble or terror overcomes us, man, we ought to be bold and filled with the Holy Ghost and ready to give an answer always to every man who ever asks, and even if they don't ask, in situations where there's an opportunity to stand up for Christ. And Peter writes about that in chapter 3 in his epistle. He's writing about a life event that took place. You see, the Spirit of God took Peter's hand, and Peter began to pen these words, and the Spirit of God put these words on paper so there would be no error, no mistake in the transmission of the words of God from heaven to earth. But just because the Holy Spirit took his hand and put the words on paper doesn't mean that he took the personality of the man away. God chose the man and his personality to fit the personality of the words. It's personalities in here. These are things that happened to his person. All right, let's go to chapter 4. You have two chances left. Put your thinking caps on. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are the partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Anybody think of an incident or an event from the life of Peter that would fit that scripture? Let me give you some hints here. Sharon Thomason. No, that's not what I'm thinking about here. Here's your hints. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. And at the end of the verse, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sorry? George? Exactly. They were beaten because they disobeyed. They were beaten and they left and they counted it exceeding joyful that they could suffer for Christ's sake. George Poe is a winner. All right. Good job, Brother George. Amen. That's good. All right. Now, he was one of those disciples, one of those apostles that was beaten by the council in Jerusalem for witnessing in Jesus' name. Remember that? Now, look, folks, don't minimize that. The Bible says they were beaten. Okay? Beaten, flogged. And they left. And as they left, with no doubt their backs and the backs of their legs probably bleeding, they counted it all joy that they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, how bad were you feeling the last time you got a door slammed in your face? How bad were you feeling the last time somebody at work, after you prayed over your lunch bucket, you know, before you began to eat, and they made some comment about Billy Bible? How bad did you feel? How sorry for ourselves do we feel sometimes because somebody makes some kind of criticizing, biting comment about our Christianity? Those men were beaten, and they left rejoicing and praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His sake. I think we better keep our murmuring to ourselves, okay? And he's writing about that here. It's an event that took place. It's a lesson that he learned out of his own life's ministry. All right, one to go. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. These two verses right here. This you have to think a little bit, okay? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now your keys in those two verses are your adversary the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Give you a hint, you've got to leave the book of Acts. Got to get out of the book of Acts. Grace is timidly standing. Was it? Are you asking me or are you telling me? I think you're right. Amen. Give her a hand. Okay, good job, Grace. Amen. That's good. All right, good job. Good for you, Grace McCaslin. That's a blessing. And I know you're going to like that CD. That's Bruce and Sammy Fry. You'll like them. They're, you ever heard them before? Oh, you'll like them. Remind you of Willie Nelson. You'll like them. Amen. I'm just kidding. I should have said that. Forgive me, Lord. Now, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. But listen, do you remember the story? And Jesus said, but Peter, I have prayed for thee that you'll avoid the sifting. Huh? He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, I have prayed for you that you will avoid the sifting and Satan won't have you. He'll be defeated. Is that what he said? He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And the greatest danger in any trial, friend, is not the severity of the trial. The greatest danger in any trial that Satan brings our way is that we will lose . So Jesus says, Peter, I prayed for you. You're going to go through the trial. And Satan's going to sift you as wheat sift. Now, when you and I think of sifting, we think of the old sifter. Remember the old sifter that our moms and grandmas used to use to sift the flour? That's not what they used in Bible days. They didn't have that nice little tin can with a little handle. We're talking about rocks grinding. Okay? And that's what the devil does to us sometimes. He comes with those tests and those trials that just grind us and those attacks of Satan. But the greatest danger in the trial is not the severity of it. The greatest danger is that we lose the faith. And he said, Peter, I pray for you that you won't lose your faith. And so years later, now you're talking 30 years later, Peter writes and he says, man, be careful, be vigilant, be sober, because the devil's a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I guess he could write about that. He knew that, didn't he? And he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith? The way you resist the temptation to give in to Satan and let him grind you is just hang on to the faith. You've got to trust God, like these ladies saying tonight. You've got to believe that God is sovereign, God is good, God is right, God is loving, God is wise. And because He is, I'll trust Him in the trial. That's the greatest danger. The greatest danger is throwing your hands up and saying, what's the use? What's the use? It's not the severity. It's the severing of your faith. Now, I gave all of these references tonight, one from each chapter. And believe me, there are two or three more, probably a couple more, and at least one more in each chapter where you can go back and reference an event that took place in the life of Peter's ministry or before he became, you know, before the book of Acts, back when Jesus was with them on the earth. But here, it ought to be very clear to us from these passages in 1 Peter that God used events in Peter's life to teach him truths that he would eventually pass on to others when he neared the end of his life. And he's nearing the end of his life now. And he's writing this book, okay? He's writing this letter to all the believers, strangers who are scattered through all out the known world because of the Roman persecution. And he's going back in a way reliving some events in his own life and what he learned from at this preacher's fellowship yesterday. I heard a preacher, an evangelist by the name of Tom Suter, and I have crossed paths with Tom once before, and he's out of Brother Marvin Smith's place in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And he was very, and basically, he preached second. Brother Steve Epley preached first. They were there singing, and Steve Epley and his family, his wife, are coming here in June. And one of you got a Steve. Did one of you get a Steve Epley CD tonight? Was that one of you? Was that? Oh, okay, so thank you. We got some of those to give away. But anyway. Brother Suter preached second, and he said, fellas, he said, all I want to do in my time slot is to go back, because there were a lot of young preachers there yesterday, and he said, I want to go back to the early days of my ministry and just teach you three things that I wished I had learned sooner than I learned them. It was fantastic. It's all biblically based. And that's what Peter's doing here. Peter's writing a letter, and the Holy Spirit of God is taking him back in his mind to these events that took place in his life, in his ministry. And the Holy Spirit of God is guiding these. It's not taking Peter's personality out of it at all. It's Peter's life. It's Peter's successes. It's Peter's mistakes. It's the lessons that Peter learned. It's his personality permeating throughout the whole letter. I choose to believe that the all-knowing God created each Bible writer and made their personality to fit exactly the personality of the words they would someday pen. My God's big enough to do that. And I still believe the Holy Ghost supervised the transmission of those words from heaven to earth so that there would be no mistake in our Bible. And I believe with all of my heart that Peter's personality, his impetuousness, his presumptuousness, his impulsiveness, his weaknesses, his strengths, they're seen in his writing. Doesn't take the personality. And that's true about every book in your Bible. Every book. Every book that God gives. So it's not, as some people say, mechanical dictation. It just takes the personality of the writer out of it. Just makes them just a robot. No, 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 no. Their personality fits the very words that they penned. And you see that? I think the case study is right here in the book of 1 Peter. As he goes back and he talks about things that he learned from his life that involve his person. Put them on paper. He said, hey, let me share with you some things that I learned that I wished I had learned earlier in my life. And you and I have the opportunity to learn from those things today. It's a great little book, 5 chapters long. That's what we learned from 1 Peter tonight. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention. I hope you enjoyed that and maybe a little bit of fun along the way. Father, help us tonight. Thank you so much for your book. And God, thank you for giving us a copy of your eternal word. And Lord, forever settled in heaven. And God, we probably can't even wrap our minds completely around how all that process took place. We probably stumble at best to explain it. But Lord, in our hearts, we believe that we have your very word in our Bible tonight. And thank you for it. And thank you for not removing the personality of the writers. Thank you for using their personalities to teach us and show us and help us. And God, help us to learn some of these lessons that Peter, maybe he learned the hard way. Maybe he learned a little later in life. We have the opportunity to learn them now. And every time we read a portion of your Scripture, help us to look at it in that light. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have just a brief song, just a brief invitation, and then we're going to have some announcements.